How is confessional Lutheranism similar to and different from American evangelicalism, Roman Catholicism, and Eastern Orthodoxy? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is titled Being Lutheran. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040. Save $2 by ordering Being Lutheran during the month of May. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Being Lutheran.
That's the hymn, Praise God From Whom All Blessings Flow, sung by the Festival Chorus. On this Tuesday afternoon, May the 17th, we're going to turn to the subject of the usefulness of rhyme in Christian hymnody. Our guest for the next few minutes, Rebecca Curtis, pastor's wife and mother of seven children. She has a master's degree from Concordia Seminary and co-author of the book Ladylike, Living Biblically, author of a recent essay for First Things titled Rhyme and Reason. Rebecca, welcome back.
Thank you.
Rhyme, especially in service of theology and of the church, is kind of a two-edged sword. What are your thoughts on that?
Rhyme used to be very common in poetry, and if you ask a normal person on the street what's a poem, they'll probably tell you something that rhymes. But in literary poetry, it has really fallen out of fashion. People think of it as sounding trite and silly, and most of the time, people who learn rhymes these days are children. So rhyme has come to sound childish and maybe humorous at best in the general population. And that is a danger. We don't want church to sound silly or childish. It's the most important thing there is. So we don't want to kind of bring that baggage that rhyme might carry with it into our public worship. On the other hand, the reason that rhyme was traditionally used in poetry, there are really three reasons. First is that it helps you to remember. It's a mnemonic device. It's very easy to remember a rhyme. Second, it sounds nice. It has an aesthetic that we just appreciate in much the same way that we appreciate music. It's nice for your ears. And third, particularly in hymns, rhyme requires illustration. If you have a word and you need it to rhyme with another word, sometimes that drives you to a very unrelated word, and then the writer has to get from one word to the other somehow, and that means that our hymnal ends up full of words like thorn and gold and cross and sky, and that means that our hymns become pictures, and they do what poetry is supposed to do. They give you an insight based on a visual idea or a sound that your brain can then hold on to help you learn that idea better.
On the childish sound of rhyme, this struck me the other day. We do a Monday night divine service at the congregation where I serve. And because we have no organist for Monday night, some of the things that we would ordinarily be singing, we say. And these things rhyme. But when we're speaking them in rhyme, a setting of the Nunc Dimittis, which is actually a hymn setting that rhymes line for line, I often think while we're doing that on Monday nights, it sounds a little Sunday schoolish for us to be doing this.
Right. It gets sing-songy. Mm-hmm. It sounds like something you would teach a three-year-old. It's, you know, old King Cole was a merry old soul. Well, we don't want church to have that kind of silly effect where it sounds like, oh, this I can tell this is something of low impact because it sounds like something I would do with a baby.
Then we heard Praise God From Whom All Blessings Flow. Why is that a good example of how rhyme functions, can function for good or for ill in Christian hymnody?
Well, so let's go to the end of the hymn. We have, praise him above ye heavenly host, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, what we want to ask ourselves is, why did it happen that way? Well, we probably wanted our last line to be Trinitarian, right? We wanted praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the three persons of the Trinity, but we didn't want to use Spirit because it's much harder to rhyme. And so we end up using the word ghost, which is from the German Geist rather than from the Latin Spiritus. So first we've taught our congregation something there that that these concepts are all similar, that it drives us toward the idea of breath and the other things that are tied into that original word from the Hebrew or from the Greek, all these different terms that go into helping us understand that the Holy Spirit breathes into us, that is we are enlivened by him. So now, okay, so we used ghost to get our Trinity into that last line. So that means that the previous line has to rhyme with it. Well, what rhymes with ghost? Oh, how about host? Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Well, who's the heavenly host? Angels, archangels, all the company of heaven. So now we've been taught another thing. We're not the only people praising God. The uncreated beings,
immaterial beings.
Right, exactly. The people who are not in our terrestrial realm are also praising God. That the saints who have gone before us are also praising God. That the heavenly host is included in our worship and in our praise. That everyone, all of existence is praising God.
There is, as you mentioned, kind of rhyme has fallen out of favor in poetry. It hasn't fallen out of favor in pop music. One of the places you've located it, not just rhyme, but kind of, double rhyming?
Multi-rhyming, right.
Yeah, is in American hip-hop. Describe what you're hearing there.
This is really interesting because pop music does still have rhyme, but it's kind of lazy. And in fact, a few years ago, Chris Tomlin got in trouble, the praise and worship or praise song writer, because he was kind of doing this lazy kind of rhyming too, where you're not using true strict rhymes, but just kind of assonance, which is to say similar consonant sounds, like, for example, war and sword. Sword ends with a consonant that war doesn't have, but you still have kind of that sound in there. Whereas in hip hop music, the rhymes are very complex. They sometimes use a word with two or three syllables or a bunch of words piled up together to make a very complex rhyme that in some ways we're inclined to think of as sounding silly, but we know that hip-hop is considered a very serious genre both among fans and critics. Hip-hop matters. It's the voice of this segment of the population that is of extreme interest for any number of reasons. And so no one questions rhyme in hip-hop, and in fact, it's really admired for being innovative and kind of extravagant in the way that it treats the language. And so we can see here kind of a control case for, is rhyme useless? Is rhyme, does it do nothing but convey silliness or this childish mindset? We can look to hip-hop and say, no. The secular world says that rhyme is absolutely relevant and does a good job of conveying extremely serious messages in hip-hop music.
In hymnals, where these things are written out and most people read them as they are singing, they're singing usually some form of metered rhyme. And I wonder if it's taken on a churchy sound too. In other words, is it something that in our culture today, besides places like hip-hop, is becoming more and more exclusively associated with kind of the old church sound?
Exactly. I think that's the other way of coming at this question, is not to say, well, are we bringing childishness into the church? Is the church teaching, this is one of our languages. This is something that we use because, again, the aesthetic benefit, because of the mnemonic benefit, and because it also makes us better hymn writers and poets and therefore confessors of what we believe.
You talk in the end of your essay for First Things about giving rhyme a place similar to that of reason. We want to have a ministerial use of reason, that is reason in service of God's word rather than put over God's word. And you even talk about rhyme taking that ministerial place. What do you mean by that?
When you look at our hymnal, we do think of our hymns as rhyming normally, but there are specific hymns that deviate from that either a little bit or a lot. One that I cited in that article was Christ Mighty Savior.
Okay.
Thank you. There's not a single rhyme in that hymn, not an end rhyme, where we think of the last two words of two consecutive or alternating verses rhyming. That hymn does not rhyme at all. Another one that you might see that is Jesus Has Come and Brings Pleasure. The rhyme kind of gets used sometimes and then kind of not so much. If you've got a really important point to make, you can kind of just forget about that and make your point. I Want to Walk as a Child of the Light is another one that uses kind of that looser, more utilitarian sound parallels or even repetition of the same word to kind of get the effect of rhyme without going to the trouble of finding a different word. So our hymnals already do this. Rhyme is helpful, but we don't want it. We don't want to be slaves to it. We want it to help us learn what we need to know, to make us better confessors of our faith through good artistry, but not that we are so beholden to it that we will compromise those important confessions we have to make.
Rebecca Curtis is a pastor's wife and mother of seven children. She has a master's degree from Concordia Seminary, co-author of the book Ladylike, Living Biblically, author of a recent essay for First Things titled Rhyme and Reason. You can read this essay and you can purchase Ladylike under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Rebecca, thank you very much.
Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The Lutheran Confessions, in particular, Article 14 of the Augsburg Confession says, and it's a pretty exclusive and unequivocal statement, that no man should teach or administer the sacraments unless he is rightly called. It's been very recently in Lutheran Church Missouri Synod history, back to the late 1980s, that particular section of the Confessions has just been, in some cases, ignored. We've been allowing men, through no fault of their own, to both publicly preach, teach, and administer the sacraments without a right call. We'll talk about correcting that situation with Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, right after this.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
What makes a church unique? Perhaps we should ask what makes a church faithful. Calvary Lutheran Church of Elgin, Illinois continually learns Christ's doctrine, simply explained in the Small Catechism. This doctrine teaches us Christ crucified, who even today comes and serves his baptized children in word and sacrament to forgive, strengthen, and teach us for daily life. This, Christ's own work among us, makes and keeps Calvary Lutheran Church faithful. Visit us at clce.org.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. the 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.